We're going to begin this morning in the book of Psalms, the 119th Psalm. And as we read verse 2, I'd like you to consider the latter part of this verse, as it will represent a good portion of what I'm going to share today. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. Now, this 119th Psalm is unique in a number of ways, and one particular way is that every single verse mentions the word of God. And that's what testimonies there refers to in verse 2. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. The heart, of course, is the seat of our personal life. It is the innermost part of the mind. It is from your heart that the issues of life proceed, your inward thoughts, your desires, your beliefs, your service. That which is in your heart can be negative or positive. It could be sorrow or joy. It could be heaviness or hope. It could be pride or humility, covetousness or willful giving, foolishness or wisdom, evil imaginations or the Word of God. You decide what you're going to think about and place in the depth of your heart. And in order for things to get into the depth of your heart, you have to retain them, incubate them, meditate upon them, consider them, continue to bring them to mind. And eventually they will, those thoughts will sink into the depth of your heart. It isn't every thought that flows through your mind that becomes a part of your heart. You determine which ones you're going to hold on to. This can be good or this can be bad. Lots of negatives assault us on a daily basis, and we may even somewhat unwittingly hold on to some of those negatives and continue to rethink them and rethink them. Rather, we should make them flags to remind us to think the positive truths of God's Word, so that those promises, rather than the negative circumstances which we may be surrounded with, that those promises in God's Word are what we meditate on, what we think, what we allow to settle within the very depths of our heart. It's up to us, it's our choice, and we are certainly capable of thinking either positive or negative things, and it's up to us to do that. This is a good thing, and this could be a bad thing. It's a simple thing, it's easily forgotten, but it's also easily practiced. We just need to remember that we can't stop negative thoughts from coming to our minds, but we don't have to harbor them. What we do want to harbor is the Word of God. And what I would like to share with you today, I have titled, A Man After God's Own Heart. Could be a woman after God's own heart, but we're going to look at a man in God's Word a little bit. And this man is the man David. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, and you might want to leave a marker there in Psalm 119, because we're going to look at a number of verses there. But go to 1 Samuel, if you would. And we find some interesting things in God's Word. Chapter 16. This is the record, of course. We're not going to read the whole thing, but this is the record where God had deposed Saul. Saul, of course, was the first human king over Israel. They had been warned, the Israelites, by the prophet Samuel, that they should not choose a human king. And if they did, there would be certain consequences to doing that, and they would be as a result of that king and his decisions. But they wanted to be like everybody else, you know. All the unbelievers had kings. Men seemed to revel in elevating other men and having adoration towards other men based on their success, their size, their strength, their intelligence, their appearance, whatever. We should not fall into that We should keep God number one, and of course, the only man we should admire with any great certitude would be the man Christ Jesus. And of course, there are other men in God's Word that we can emulate, and Paul is one of them. And there are many others in there, of course. David is the one we're looking at, and he was a man after God's own heart. And here we have where God sent Samuel the prophet to anoint the new king. And we find this record, the verse that I want to read with you, in verse 7, with this very, very foundational truth, where the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on the countenance, on his countenance, or the height of his stature, because I have refused him. See, he had all these sons of Jesse to pass before him, Samuel did. And Eliab, however you want to pronounce that, was a good-looking fella. He was tall, handsome, looked just like the kind of person who would be kingly. Today you see people voting for people that they think look presidential. And appearance, of course, is a man's countenance or a man's stature is not what God looks at. He doesn't look at how tall you are. He doesn't look at how handsome you are or how beautiful you are or any of that. What he looks at is the heart. The Lord said to Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature because I've refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Very true and very fundamental. Foundational to our thinking and ought to be foundational in our lives. That we recognize that God doesn't look at how we dress or how we groom or how handsome or beautiful we are or how fit we are or how tall we are or how anything we are. What he looks at is the heart. Now, having said that, it's important to be well-groomed. It's important to treat your physical body as though it is, in fact, the earthly vessel which has in it this incredible treasure of spirit and of God's word. People will look at you. Man sees what? The outward appearance. People will look at you, and if you're speaking on God's behalf, and you're poorly groomed, or you're sloppily dressed, or you behave in a poor fashion, what are they going to think? If you think anything of what God has made you, then you will be well groomed. Now, does that mean you have to wear fancy clothing? No. Does that mean you have to be, you know, in the beauty parlor all the time? No. But it does indicate that there should be some effort to reflect on the outside what you know of a certainty is on the inside. Otherwise, what man sees doesn't do much for a testimony to God. And this always gives God a black eye one way or the other. But that's not what God looks at. And so where we want to really preen ourselves is the heart. And how we preen the heart is by putting God's word in there and being certain that our heart before God is much like his. And God's word is a reflection of his heart. God's word is his heart. In God's word, you find an intimate, very, very intimate look at the heart of God. In Psalm 44, incidentally, we know that Samuel chose David. In Psalm 44, in verse 21, so even though God looks on the heart, doesn't look on the outside, we don't want to neglect the outside. That wouldn't be good either, but we want to put the emphasis on the inside. A lot of times, you know, people want to throw the baby out with the bathwater, and that's why I make mention of these things. Verse 21, shall not God search this out, for he knoweth the secrets of the heart. God knows the secrets of the heart. So we can't hide anything from him. This is why we want to be sure that our hearts are pure before him. best of our ability. Look in Proverbs. Proverbs 21. Proverbs chapter 21. Now we are considering a man after God's own heart. And that, of course, would be David. He's the one that the Word of God specifically refers to in that light. And we're looking at some of these Psalms, and we'll look at more of the Psalms, because David was the sweet psalmist of Israel, and he is responsible for having received the revelation and penning all of these Psalms. Not every single one, but a great bulk of them. In Proverbs 21, we see a principle from God's word regarding the heart, even as we saw in Samuel. Verse 2, every way of man is right in his own eyes. Men always think they're right, don't they? That's why they argue. Not talking about fighting for something that's worthwhile. We're talking about argument. There's a difference between fighting for something that's worthwhile and arguing. Arguing, we have two people who are arguing. Neither one wants to change their mind because each thinks that they are right. And you see a lot of this in politics and other places, different cultural philosophies and so forth. For us, we need to simply go to the Word of God and cast aside our own ways in favor of God's ways. Because not every way of man is right. However, in the man's eyes, every way is right. That's why men do some of the things they do. And don't think about it. They justify themselves. But the Lord pondereth what? The hearts. That's what he looks at. The hearts. And you cannot hide that from God. Second Chronicles. Another wonderful truth. Fundamental. Foundational, if you will. Second Chronicles. Chapter 16. I'm sorry. Second Chronicles 16. You know what? Go to First Chronicles 28. First Chronicles 28. And verse 9. Now this is David. David speaking to his son Solomon, who had been chosen to build the temple. And here in verse 9, David is addressing him, and he says, "Thou, Solomon, my son, know that the Lord God of thy father, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind, for the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee, but if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever." A perfect heart. Well, a perfect heart is a complete heart. It is a heart that is wholly devoted to God. It is a heart filled with the Word of God. It is a heart that exemplifies the first and great commandment. You might say to yourself, well, how can anything be perfect outside of the Word of God, the Spirit of God, God Himself, and of course the Lord Jesus Christ? But if your heart is wholly devoted to God, it's about as perfect as it's going to get. The trick, of course, is wholly devoting it to God. And that, of course, exemplifies this which we read in Mark chapter 12, the first and great commandment. It's also found in other places in the Word. I would like to say also that what you read here in Mark chapter 12, what we're about to read, is not the full context of the first and great commandment. It's part of it. In verse 30, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. Now, the 30th verse focuses in on what we're talking about, but it is slightly removed out of the context if you don't read the 29th verse with it. If you read the 29th verse with it, you have the fullness of the first and great commandment, upon which all the other commandments are based. If you break any of the commandments, this is the one, if any, is to be considered number one, numero uno. It's this one. And so we must remember the first part of it to keep it in context, and I'll read that with you. But what we're focusing on, since we're looking at a man after God's own heart, we're looking at this perfect heart, this complete heart, a heart that's wholly devoted to God, a heart that's filled with the Word of God, a heart that exemplifies this portion of the first and great commandment. But we'll read the 29th verse as well now. The first of all the commandments is, see, I make it up. Jesus said this, and you can also find it in Deuteronomy and other places, Matthew and other places. The first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And of course, in the Hebrew, Lord is Yahweh both times. And thou shalt love Yahweh thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength, be wholly devoted to him. This is the first commandment. Now, it would be awfully hard to wholly devote yourself to Yahweh, the Elohim, in other words, God Almighty, if you think somebody other than he is God. So you would be hard-pressed to have that perfect heart. And I know the intentions could be there. It could be well-intentioned. But, you know, a man once said that the pathway to hell is paved with good intentions. I suppose it's because we could go back to what we learned a few moments ago, in that every man is right in his own eyes. So if the man thinks what he's doing in terms of religious worship is right, then you're hard-pressed to convince him. But we should take a fresh look at God's Word and be willing to drop all preconceived notions, all religious ideology that we may have embraced over the years, anything that we think we might know. We ought to be willing to just set that aside and perhaps behave as though we know nothing when we go to God's Word and allow this Word of God to speak. The first and great commandment is clearly prefaced, begins with, the Lord our God is one Lord. Having said that, what we're focusing on here is this perfect heart, this complete heart, this mature heart, this heart that's wholly devoted to God, filled with his word, exemplifying this first and great commandment. Back in Psalm 119, where I trust you have placed a marker, and keep that marker there. And we read in the 11th verse, again, this is so fundamental, thy word, and this was David on record here, thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Stands to reason then, if you look at this in the opposite view, from the opposite view, if the word is not hidden in an individual's heart, the tendency to sin against God will be greater. It might even be a prevalent thing. Because if there's no word in there, then the only thing that can be in there is the world. Our hearts, like our minds, are nothing more than a blank tape. And what you write on them is what determines what's in them. You do not come from the factory with anything in there other than the ability to learn and develop and grow and whatever involuntary things are controlled by your mind, such as breathing and heartbeat and those sorts of things. But When it comes to reason and application and understanding, wisdom, things of that sort, you must put information in there. And what information you put in there is what will determine what's in there. If you don't put any information in there of a certain sort, it will not be in there. You will not intrinsically know anything. Now, you may have an aptitude for something where you're readily able to develop a certain type of behavior, a certain skill. Maybe you're dexterous with your fingers, or it could be a number of things. Maybe you have athletic abilities, but you have to learn these things. And when it comes to the things of life, applying the things of life, you most certainly need to learn them. That's why when you talk about cultures and morals, it's really a very moot subject, because if those cultures and those morals, those social mores, are not based on the Word of God, then it brings us back to circumstances and the ways of man. And they're all right. You know, that's why people fight over culture and race and ethnicity and all these silly things. At least one of the reasons they fight. We could drop all of that and simply embrace this Word of God and have that complete heart. David understood this. David received revelation to record it. Thy word have I hid in my heart. Why? That's what the word that is. It gives the reason. That, the purpose, the reason. I might not sin against thee. Word in my heart, not going to sin. No word in my heart, good possibility I'll sin. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. If we want to be men and women after God's own heart, then we need to hide his word in our hearts. It's really that simple. Now, hiding is what you would do with a treasure, with something of value. Something of value you don't ordinarily leave out in the open for somebody to come and swipe it on you. Your wallet, your plastic. Oh, Lord, imagine losing your plastic. What kind of chaotic situation that could bring upon you if you have plastic. Even if you have just like a debit card, which is what I use, I wouldn't want to lose that. Have some, you know, cretin take it and hack into my, you know, identity and steal my meager funds that I use to run the ministry and such. So we wouldn't want that to happen, would we? So we hide it. We keep it in a safe place, just like you would jewelry or something you value, whether it be sentimental or not, whether it be something that's simply, you know, precious to you for sentiment, or whether it's precious to you because it's actually worth something. You hide it. So it is with the Word of God, that we hide it in our hearts because it's a valuable treasure. And we hide it in there, this valuable treasure, so that we don't sin against God. Look in 1 Chronicles. Let's try that again. 1 Chronicles. This time, let's go to chapter 29. Of 1 Chronicles. This has to do with David praying. It's one of his prayers. We're not going to read the entire prayer, but it is a prayer of David. And he's praying for his son. We're going to come back to it later on, but I just want to read the 19th verse now, and then we'll come back and read a couple of the other verses here. Verse 19, give unto Solomon my son a perfect heart to keep thy commandments, thy testimonies, and thy statutes, and to do all these things, and to build the palace for the which I have made provision. That, of course, was his prayer for Solomon, and other places where he's teaching and guiding Solomon, giving him fatherly and, of course, spiritual instruction. Here's a great prayer that he set before God Almighty regarding his son. In part, there are other things in there. We'll look at some of the other things in a little bit. But that's his prayer for his son, Solomon. And Solomon, as you know, became the wisest man, as far as we know, ever to live. Nobody any wiser than Solomon. wisdom of the ages. He was just as wise as they come. They came from all over to hear the wisdom. Even the unbelievers would come. His wisdom was legendary, even during his life. But you know, by the end of Solomon's life, his heart had turned from God. And he did exactly some of the things that he knew he shouldn't have done. Loved many strange women and all of that. So, this wise man, he was no dummy. And his father, the sweet psalmist of Israel, a man after God's own heart, prayed for him, taught him, prayed for him. This man, Solomon, son of David, progenitor of Jesus Christ, came through the bloodline of David through Solomon, our Lord did. Tribe of Judah. And yet, he turned in his heart from God. Now, the great lesson there is that if this could happen to Solomon, how about us? It could happen to anybody, couldn't it? So we have to be especially careful with our hearts, which is why it says in the Word of God to guard our heart. Guard your heart above all guarding, for out of it are the issues of life. It's the great citadel, the great fortress the heart is. So you guard it above everything else. And how careless people become with their hearts. They allow any old stupid thing in there. Worldly beliefs, other pursuits, things that contradict the Word of God, efforts to learn things with more intensity than they ever would with the Word of God, more interest placed on trivial pursuits, athletics, sporting events, things like that, rather than the Word of God, jobs, number of things. So easy for the heart to no longer be complete and perfect because it is no longer wholly devoted to God. Now it's divided. And it says in the Word of God that a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. So we don't want to be double-minded. And it's a great lesson here. Solomon, with all his advantages, of course, he didn't have what we have, being born of God's Spirit, but or this amount of the Word of God, but he had some great advantages in his life. He was sitting on top of the heap, so to speak. He was king over Israel, God's chosen ones, God's chosen people at the time. David to his father, God granted him a wise heart, money, years, gave him everything. And yet, because he was wealthy. And yet, his heart turned from God. Great lesson for us. Be careful. Guard your heart above all else, for out of it are the issues of life. Look in 1 Kings, back a couple of books, chapter 11. 1 Kings 11. It came to pass, verse 4, pardon me, when Solomon was old, that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. See, that's what made David so great. Was David a man who never sinned? Oh, of course not. David sinned some awful things. Let's not forget about Bathsheba and Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, how David took her and then had Uriah sent on the front lines so that he'd be killed. David did that. So what was it that set David apart? Was it the fact that his flesh was perfect? What made him a man after God's own heart? His whole devotion, wholehearted devotion to God. He kept coming back to God. He did not turn away in his heart from God. He may have messed up on a number of occasions. He may have done some awful things. Perhaps we all have. We've all done things we shouldn't have done to varying degrees. You know, when it comes to sin, there is no degree. As far as God is concerned, a sin is a sin is a sin. However, when you're dealing with other human beings, There are some sins that are much more hurtful to the human being you're sinning against. And we've all done things we shouldn't have done. And so did David. Solomon was not like David because at the end of his life, he allowed these women to turn his heart to strange gods, to idolatry. I've seen this in life. I've seen people who are devoted Christians to be turned away from the truth of God's word. To be frank, I've seen it more times than I've seen people turn to God's word. I've seen more people turn away than stay faithful for a lifetime. Sad, but it's true. It's just a handful of people who remain faithful. How must God love those and their faithfulness above anything we could consider? And so we want to remain faithful for our entire lives. We're not going to be perfect, but we can be faithful. We can keep our hearts in pursuit of God and his word. We can continue to seek him and seek his word with our whole heart. We can continue to put his word on in our hearts. We can continue to get up when we falter, and we will falter. There'll be days you'll be discouraged. There'll be days you might want to give up. Who knows? But you keep coming back to God, don't you? That's why you're sitting here this morning. You keep coming back to God. And that's the one thing Solomon didn't do. And what we don't ever, ever, ever want to be guilty of is turning in our hearts to other gods, little g. Now you might say to yourself, oh, that would never happen. Solomon. And why? Because of other people that he chose to pursue. Don't think for one minute that you can dance with the devil and not be changed. You cannot do that. You cannot meddle with something ungodly and not come away unscathed. If you meddle with something ungodly, you will be scathed, if that's a word. You'll have some effect. You can't dance with the devil and not be changed, and you will never change the devil. So, of course, you're not going to go and fall down before Balaam or something like that, but there are so many subtle ways that the adversary can trick us that we must remain diligent and ever, ever watchful. And the only way we can do that, besides praying, is this word of God. If it's not the word, that's the end of it, right then and there. When it comes to life's practices and the worship of God, faith and practice, it's got to be this word of God. If we accept anything else, I don't care if it's one little minuscule thing. No soap, no deal. Look, you wouldn't take a nice clean glass of water, all fresh water, and drop some hair in it, right? That ruined the whole thing, right? Wouldn't it? Imagine, you're in a restaurant, you get your burger there, it's looking real good, and you go to put the condiments on it, and there's hair on it. Well, you could pick the hair off, right? Or maybe there's a little, you know, mouse leg or something on there. Would you want the rest of the burger any longer? No, it's tainted, right? But it's only a little hair, only a little mouse leg. You see what I'm saying? So the same thing is true with the truth of God's word. You cannot allow any of it to adulterate this word of God. It's the word, and nothing but the word. Nothing else counts when it comes to faith and practice. Want to be like David? Don't want to be like Solomon. David, the sweet psalmist of Israel. David remained a man after God's own heart throughout his entire life. And that's what set him apart from everybody else. In Psalm 119, where I told you that we would come back, verse 2 again, blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. Verse 10, with my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. That would be a good thing to pray about, wouldn't it? That's something, you know, I don't know if you've ever prayed, but the word shows this man that said to the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, help thou my unbelief. I've prayed that. How about this? Don't let me wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. That I can do. He can't do that for me, but he can help me to not wander. He can help me to not wander. He'll do his part. I must do mine. Verse 34. Give me understanding and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I will observe it with my whole heart. He can give us understanding, but we must observe his word. That part is ours. God cannot do that for us. He has blessed us with so many, many things. Among them is the ability to choose, to decide, freedom of will. He's given us free will. Today, of course, it's quite evident in our world that certain groups of men want to imprison and enslave other groups of men. This has been true ever since the fall of man and continues and will continue until the Lord Jesus Christ's second coming, where there is one of two things going on. There is either liberty or tyranny. And where there is liberty, tyranny is always at the door. There are always those that would steal your freedom. God is not one of those. Not ever would he take from you your freedom. And above all else, the freedom to choose. He will never violate that. Other people would gladly violate that, unthinkingly violate that, by rules and regulations, by oppressions, by tyranny, by threats, number of ways, by cajoling, by trickery, oh, so many different ways. But God will never, ever do that. He has given us free will. We have the liberty to believe. Anyone who's ever wanted to enslave other people has understood that prison bars do not a prison make. Iron bars do not a prison make. Of course, prisons have iron bars, and I suppose the iron bars could be called prison bars. The way you imprison a person is you try to imprison their mind, but it's very hard to do that. And so what they have done in many of these countries that are tyrannical is they have made Christianity and the Bible a crime. The communists were guilty of that, getting rid of the Bibles, because they understood that in this Word of God, which the Bible has in it, the Word of God, we rightly divide it, that there is freedom. And that it's the man's mind that is set free by this Word of God, you see? So it is up to us to continue to maintain our freedom. We've been given this free will. God is not going to violate that. He will do his part, but we must do our part. He will help us to not wander from his commandments, but we must observe them. He will help us to not sin, but we must hide his word in our hearts. Verse 34 again, give me understanding and I shall keep thy law. I shall observe it with my whole heart. Verse 36, incline my heart unto thy testimonies and not to covetousness. Verse 58, I entreated thy favor with my whole heart. Be merciful unto me according to thy word. Verse 69, the proud have gorged a lie against me. Somehow I think that should be forged. Yes. Is that what you guys have? So I found a typo in my Bible. I'll have to check that at some point. But I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. See, I don't use this Bible at home. This one stays here. So sometimes, you know, after I've read whatever verses I've read and studied to prepare for a teaching, and I come in and I read this, I sometimes come up with different things. And this says gorged, have gorged the lie. And then there's a footnote for Job 30, verse 30. Let's look at that in a moment, but let's finish here and psalm. Verse 69, again, the proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. Verse 80, let my heart be sound in thy statutes, that I be not ashamed. 112, I have inclined mine heart to perform thy statutes always, even unto the end. 145, I cried with my whole heart, hear me, O Lord, I will keep thy statutes. And 161b, the latter part of that verse, my heart standeth in awe of thy word. And now for fun, Job 30, because I'm curious. This wasn't planned, but hey, just curious. I don't see any relevance to this. This is why you can't trust footnotes in Bibles. Job 30, verse 30 says, my skin is black upon me, and my bones are burned with heat. Oh, so there you go. I don't know what that has to do with gorging a lie, but that was the note. Job 30, 30. Interesting, huh? Okay, well, let that be a lesson to us all, that the footnotes in your Bible have no divine authority, but you already knew that. So there's a good reminder. Back in the psalm, only now Psalm 9. Ninth psalm, verse 1. I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. You've heard the expression half-hearted, haven't you? A person is half-hearted, they're not really into it, are they? If you use that expression today in our colloquialisms, if you would say that's a half-hearted attempt, of course, where I come from, we'd say half-assed, but same difference, right? Half-hearted meaning you're not really into it. You're not really putting anything, you don't really want it, but you don't really care about it, right? Wouldn't that apply to the Word of God if it's half-hearted, if it's not whole-hearted? I will praise thee with my whole heart. Wouldn't that also have to do with our praise of God? I will show forth all thy marvelous works. Back to where I had said we'd go, back into 1 Chronicles 29, read the rest of the immediate context on that prayer that we read before, just the 19th verse. This time I'd like to read from the 17th verse. And when you get an opportunity, we'll read the whole prayer. Let's just do that. We'll start in verse 10. David blessed the Lord before all the congregation, and David said, blessed be thou, O Lord God of Israel, our Father forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. Is Lord in verse 11 all capital letters? Okay, so that would be Yahweh, God's proper name there. Not a title like, Lord, as we would use that, but his name. Of course, if you were to look at some of the other versions, they would probably read Jehovah, which is, as I said, a corruption of Yahweh, because what they did was they added consonants from another appellation of God to make Yahweh more pronounceable, and they came out with Jehovah, which is incorrect. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all, and in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand is to make great and to give strength unto all. See, the reason I asked you that is because the fellow that put this Bible together didn't do that. He didn't capitalize all caps as King James did, and this is a King James version. Now therefore, our God, verse 13, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. Well, if you didn't know his name, you couldn't do that, right? But who am I and what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. And when we give anything back, it's only what God gave us. talk about people who are so blessed in life and have been so rewarded, and they give back to communities. Well, whatever they got from God anyway, and so when we give something back, whatever it is we give back, it's something was given us in the first place. Whether it be a talent or whether it be a blessing, or, you know, some physical ability or whatever it might happen to be. For we are strangers before thee and sojourners, as were all our fathers. Our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding. O Lord our God, all this store that we have prepared to build thee a house for thine holy name cometh of thine hand and is all thine own. That's David's attitude. He had the correct perspective on giving. He did. Why? Because he was a man after God's own heart. I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart and hast pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of mine heart, I have willingly offered all these things. And now have I seen with joy thy people which are present here to offer willingly unto thee. That willing offering or willingness in offering is vital. If it's forced, if it's duress, if it's put on the spot, that's why a person's giving, then it really doesn't bless the person or God. That's why we don't pass the horn. Haven't done it for years now. It's been a long time since we've done that. It's, you know, if you pass a horn around a lot of times, or baskets like to do, you see people putting a handful of change or $1 or $2 in there. That's not the tithe. What did you make? That's 10% is 50 cents of. You know what I'm saying? So we don't do that. If a person wants to give, it's between them and God. When they put that in front of people, they feel compelled. I don't want to make anybody feel compelled to give. That's got to be of your own volition. First of all, it's between you and God. And secondly, we want you to be blessed. If you don't get blessed in the doing of it, what's the sense? As far as I'm concerned. So, that's why we don't do that. David understood this. It was all willing. He wanted to do it. He was excited to do it. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the imagination of the thoughts of the heart of thy people, and before their heart unto thee. Prepare their heart unto thee. Let's read that again. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the imagination of the thoughts of the heart of thy people, and prepare their heart unto thee, and give unto Solomon, my son, a perfect heart, to keep thy commandments, thy testimonies, and thy statutes, and to do all these things, and to build the palace for the which I have made provision. And David said to all the congregation, now bless the Lord your God, and all the congregation bless the Lord God of their fathers, and bow down their heads and worship the Lord and the King. Fantastic. A prayer of thankfulness, gratitude, and again, for his son. But the very depth and core of it, the recognition of the truths regarding what blesses God and what doesn't bless God. All because of what was in his heart. All because he had a heart that was devoted to seeking after God. He was wholeheartedly seeking after God throughout his entire life. Despite his shortcomings, failures, which we all have, faults, all of these, he continued his entire life to seek after God. And that's why in Acts chapter 13, the following is declared in God's magnificent word regarding David. Verse 22, talking about the removal of Saul. When he, God, had removed Saul, he raised up unto them, children of Israel, David, to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony. God gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. David, a man after God's own heart. What kind of man do you want to be? What kind of woman do you want to be? I want to be a man after God's own heart. I want a heart like David's.
When I look inside myself, I see a thing that no one else could ever take away from me. I'll have it for eternity, the love of God. And when I see my family gathered round, it comforts me and washes from my memory the times when I just could not see the love of God. And I thank you, Lord, for calling out my name. Yes, I just want to thank you that I'll never be the same again. Thank you, Lord. My mind is free, my heart is light, my eyes behold a lovely sight, the love of God. And when I think that he loved me so, to send his only son to go and die for people just like me, through tears of joy I begin to see the love of calling out my name. Yes, I just want to thank you that I'll never be the same again. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Same again. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. 'Cause when I read his matchless word, I'm filled with things I've never heard. My mind is free, my heart is light, my eyes behold a lovely sight, the love of God. When I think that he loved me so, to send his only son to go and die for people just like me, through tears of joy I begin to see the love of God. And I thank you, Lord, for calling out my name. I just want to thank you that I'll never be the same again. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And I thank you, Lord, for calling out my name. Yes, I just want to thank you that I'll never be the same again.